It's amazing how closely connected we are as humans and as a population, not just in our nation, but in the world. You've no doubt heard of the old theory of 6 degrees of separation that claims that everyone on earth can connect to anyone else through a maximum of 6 steps of introductions or 6 connections. Critics have pointed out flaws in the theory since it was first introduced in 1929 and made popular in the 1960s. But even with its problems, the theory sheds light on the fact that humanity is amazingly connected. Facebook now claims to have shrunk the degrees of separation from 6 down to 3. And while I'm not a huge fan of Facebook, and I don't get on it very often, I have to admit they're probably right. Several weeks ago, when we were in the beginning stages or through the process of securing the loan for the property, I had one contact the entire time, and I knew his name, of course, and we spoke on the phone a lot of times and multiple times through email. But I didn't know who this person was, of course, and I did know that he lived in right outside of Springfield, Missouri, in a town called Ozark, Missouri. And I know that because I had to ship a box of documents to him. And he works out of his home most of the time. And so I was curious, and I just wanted to see who is. I want to know a little bit more about this person that I've become, in a sense, friends with, it seems like. And certainly we talked so many times that it was, "Hey, man, how you doing?" And so I just thought I'd just go to the book of faces and look him up. And he doesn't have a Facebook, so I couldn't find him. I was searching his name, and I was searching Ozark, Missouri, and there was a button or link that said that, in essence, that I could see all the people in Ozark, Missouri who are on Facebook. And I thought, well, maybe, you know, it sounds like a complete waste of time, but I'll give it a minute. And by the time I got to about, somewhere between the 50 and 60 people scrolling through, maybe a little more, but by the time I was somewhere 50, 60s, maybe 70 people, I had already found 7 people with mutual friends with me. I don't know anybody in Ozark, Missouri, other than, of course, our loan person, and never met anybody, never been there that I know of. And I thought, that's pretty wild. 7 people in just a few minutes that in Ozark, Missouri, of all places, that have mutual friends that with me on Facebook. And then a couple of weeks ago, I was in a restaurant in Green Cove Springs one night by myself, and I looked up in the back corner, and there was a TV screen on, and there was a game show. And there was a family on this side and a family on that side, and they were debating on some silly questions and answers and stuff like that. And there was no volume, but I noticed this lady in the middle of this one family, a little short lady. She looked a lot like some of the ladies in my home church growing up, and I thought, man, that lady's Pentecostal. She's old school Pentecostal. And so I watched for a minute, and then it showed the man on the very first person in that little family there, and I don't know if it was spiritual premonition, discernment or what, but I immediately recognized that guy is a backslider. And so I saw their last name. It was pretty big. And then when the camera went in, I saw his name. And his name was Jimmy. And I went again to the book of Faces and just curious to see who this guy is because of what I sensed and saw in apparently what was his mother. And he and I have a mutual friend. And here he is on TV on this game show in Hollywood, I guess it is. But he's a drummer for a rock group in Dallas that opens up for groups like Black Sabbath and things like that. So saw one of my good friends as a friend of his on Facebook, and I've never heard of this guy before. But then I clicked on his wife's page, and I've got three mutual friends with her. And so we are amazingly connected. Humanity began connected. And in a much different and strange way, it's coming full circle in these last days. Human history, from a biblical perspective, is fascinating to me. The Bible purposely doesn't name everyone. It doesn't name all the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, and for that you can be thankful. It simply says he begot sons and daughters. But it gives us a lineage of certain individuals. Genesis 4 tells us about Adam and Eve's first two sons. Of course, Cain is the first. And Eve said, I have gotten a male from Jehovah. He was, the Bible says, a tiller of the ground. He grew crops for food. The second son was Abel, the younger brother of Cain. He was, the Bible says, a keeper of sheep. He was a shepherd. Cain, being the firstborn son, the first reproduction of Adam and Eve, apparently took the full brunt of his parents' rebellion. Rather than breaking the cycle of disobedience to God, when it came time to bring an offering, he wanted to do it his own way. Cain decided to bring a portion of his crop from the field rather than a lamb. Now you might say, but it was his increase. He was a tiller of the ground. What was he supposed to do? And yes, there were times when a portion of the crop was a sufficient offering, but when God requires a specific offering, a substitute won't do. His offering was supposed to be a lamb, but Cain thought God would let him slide with something less. Amen. How often do we bring an offering and call it tithe, though it's really not, and ask God to bless it? Cain wanted God to bless his offering, but God didn't respect it. And it wasn't that Cain didn't know. He had no doubt been taught by his father Adam, who knew firsthand from God what an offering was supposed to be. And it wasn't Cain's first time to give an offering. The Bible says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. He had given offerings before. Whether they were the correct offerings according to what God requires is unknown to us. If all the previous offerings were given correctly, this time he disobeyed. If all the previous offerings were blatantly given incorrectly, this time God had had enough and judged his disobedience. Cain sees that his brother is blessed by his offering, but God is displeased with his own offering, and so he's angry with God. And in the field, he and Abel begin to argue, and he kills his brother, Abel. And then he lies to God about it. When God says, Cain, where is your brother Abel? Cain flippantly responds, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Amen. God is then forced to pronounce judgment on Cain, just like he had to do with Adam and Eve. And he tells Cain, from now on, when you till the ground, it will no longer yield a produce for you. And a fugitive and a vagabond you will be in the earth. Of course, Cain then tells the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. We always say that. And then Cain exaggerates a little and says, you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth. Not true. And from thy face shall I be hid. Not true. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. True. And it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me. Now, God never said that. But nevertheless, that last line lets us know that he's not alone. It also lets us know that there's just enough people, brothers and sisters, that everyone will know what he did and they will want to kill him for it. And so he says, everybody's going to want to kill me. Well, you should have thought about that. But God in his mercy places a mark, the Bible says, on Cain for his protection. He does send him out of or away from Eden. They're already out of Eden, but he sends him east of Eden. Cain marries and has children and begins to build cities. Shortly after the death of Abel, Adam and Eve have another son. His name is Seth. He's important and mentioned by name because he is the renewed spiritual seed spoken of by God in the Garden of Eden when he was meting out justice and judgment on Eve and the serpent, Satan. Eve named Seth because named him Seth because she said, God has appointed me another seed in the place of Abel whom Cain slew. Seth means appointed. Seth has a son and names him Enos. And the Bible says, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And so through Seth, there was a turning back to God in humanity. Genesis 5 gives us the lineage of Seth. It doesn't name all the sons and daughters mentioned in verse 7, but rather it gives us a certain line. It begins with Enos, and then Canaan, named after his uncle, Mahalaleel, and Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and finally Noah. Eight generations from Seth, the son of Adam and Eve, to Noah. Noah is a direct descendant of Seth, the son of Adam and Eve. The Bible says that Seth was 105 years old when he had Enos, and from the birth of Enos to Noah was 921 years. Genesis 6 tells us then that there was great corruption among humanity at that time. It says, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. The Bible says there were giants. Remember, those are Nephilim on the earth in those days. And afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, and those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord repented that he had made man on the earth and was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast. creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But then verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. Noah then, the Bible tells us, had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. By this point in the biblical narrative, we're more than 1,600 years into the history of humanity. Much has happened. Wickedness is rampant, and depravity is prevalent. Therefore, God is determined to purge the earth of the wickedness. And he sends the flood, virtually annihilating humanity, save Noah and his family. And there were eight total in his family. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Some 2,400 years later, on this side of Christ's life and the birth of the church, the Apostle Peter confirms that and says that God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. When Noah, his wife, and their three sons and their sons' wives exited the ark a year after they boarded it, they were the only descendants left of Adam and Seth, according to what we read in Scripture. The first thing that Noah did was build an altar and sacrifice burnt offerings unto the Lord of every beast and every bird considered clean by God and preserved on the ark. The Lord was pleased with Noah and made a covenant with him. And this is the third of eight covenants of the Bible. The Bible says in Genesis 9, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast and every bird and all that move on the earth and all the fish of the sea. And they are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall eat no flesh with its life, and that is with its blood. Don't eat bloody flesh. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. In other words, he says, whoever sheds a man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, Noah, and your family, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. Then God spake to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. And every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. He said, I set my bow, my rainbow, in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look to it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh on the earth. And then it says in verse 18, now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. And these three were the sons of Noah. And from these three, or from these rather, the whole earth was populated. Verse 19. Amen. These three were the sons of Noah. And from these, the whole earth was populated. Genesis chapter 10 then gives us a snapshot of the sons and grandsons of these three brothers. I will spare you all the names, but I want to point out a couple of things. Verse 2 says, the sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tirah, seven sons. Verse 6 says, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan, four sons. Then verse 22 says, the sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram, five sons. These 16 names are the grandsons of Noah. They too had sons after marrying their unnamed female cousins. And those, of course, were the grandsons of Japheth, Ham, and Shem. Here in Genesis 10, after each family is mentioned, sons and grandsons, the Bible says something similar about each. In verse 5, after listing the sons and grandsons of Japheth, it says, from these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. In verse 20, it says, these were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands and in their nations. Verse 31 says, these were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. Verse 32 closes chapter 10 and says, these were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations, and from these nations were divided on the earth after the flood. So what happened? Chapter 11 explains what happens and says, now the whole earth, this is before all that division, before the mention of all those languages in chapter 10. It's going to tell you what's happening here. It says the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Bible says, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one. And they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. And now nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Let us go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. As I've said before, one positive aspect of this is the power of unity. God saw their unity and admitted that the people are one. And there is nothing that can be withheld from them because of their unity. But a people can be unified in error. A consensus doesn't make something right. If a third of the population of this country can say that aborting a baby in the womb is moral, that still doesn't make it moral. Right. Or if they say that same-sex marriage is moral, it still doesn't make it moral. Right. Amen. Amen. And so these sons and grandsons of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, along with their families, leave their homeland under the leadership of Nimrod and travel together until they come to this great plain. And somebody says, this looks like a good place to start a city. Let's make a name for ourselves. Who cares what Grandpa Shem has to say? Who cares what Grandpa Japheth or Grandpa Ham or Uncle Shem has to say? We don't need their old ways. We don't need their traditions. We don't need their sacrifices. We don't even need their God. If we want to get to the heavens where He dwells, we can do it on our own terms. And God sees the moral decline of this young nation and says, I have to go down and stop this before they become worse than those before the flood. And so God touched their minds and their mouths and gave them new languages according to the family to which they belonged. And when they could no longer be unified in their error, they slowly began to disperse and travel in different directions according to the language that they spoke. According to many, many centuries of study, biblical, historical, and archaeological study, it is said that Japheth's descendants eventually entered into what we know as European lands. His first son, Gomer's descendants, became the ancient Sumerians and Cimbri, and eventually became the Celtic people. From Magog descended the ancient Scythians or Tartars who populated modern Russia. Mediae's descendants became the Medes. Javan's descendants inhabited Greece, Syria, and other areas of Asia Minor. Tubal and Meshech also moved to what became parts of Russia. Ham's descendants populated what became known as the land of Canaan in the Bible, named after, of course, his son, Canaan. They became the tribes that the future Israelites would defeat in their conquest of Canaan, their promised land. They would eventually, but the Bible says, serve the descendants of Shem, as Noah had promised. But they would also be a thorn in their side as well. Shem and his sons is where it gets really interesting. He had a great-grandson named Eber. Eber is the name from which we get the name or description Hebrew. Eber had a great-grandson named Serug. Serug had a son named Nahor. Nahor had a grandson named Abram. Genesis chapters 11, 12, 15, and 16 mark an interesting or an important turning point in God's divine dealings with humanity. Until this point in history, there were neither Jew nor Gentile. Everyone was of one race, the Adamic race, or they were all in Adam. They're all from Adam. It was one Adamic race. It was a great river that flowed through 2,000 years of history. It seemed to end at the flood, but with Noah, his sons and their wives, a trickle survived and soon began flowing again. That is, until Babel. At Babel, the great river began to divide and fork and branch into different directions. from one of those branches, a small stream began to flow at the call of God to the man named Abram. Genesis 12 says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And there God established the fourth of eight covenants of the Bible, the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 15 says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision and said, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abraham said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one will come from your own body. He will be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and says, 'Now look toward the heavens. Count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it him for righteousness." But in Genesis 16, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. And so Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and of course she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." And so Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hands. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she abused her, she fled from her presence. The Bible then says, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness. And he said to her, 'Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?' And she said, 'I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, shall call his name Ishmael,'" which means God hears, "because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." A prophetic word concerning the descendants of Ishmael. Bible says she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her and said, "You are the God who sees." She said, "El Roi," for she said, "I have also here seen him who sees me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roi, the well of the one who sees me. And so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. The Bible says Abram and Sarai took matters of God's promise into their own hands. And the consequences of that action would affect the promise that God had given them for the rest of history. Genesis 17, 13 years after Ishmael is born, Abram is 99 years old. The Lord appears to him again and says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Now let me just pause for a moment here and say that the compound name here translated Almighty God is El Shaddai or El Shaddai. El, of course, is God. It signifies the strong one or the mighty one. Shaddai or Shaddai comes from the word, the Hebrew word shad, meaning breast, as in a woman's breast. Shaddai means the breasted. God is Shaddai because He is the nourisher, the strength giver, the satisfier, who pours Himself into the lives of believers. Like a baby is strengthened, nourished, satisfied, quieted, and rested from his mother's breast, so God is to his people. And at least one Old Testament scholar says that on every account, it is to be regretted that El Shaddai is translated Almighty God. The prefix El would have been enough for that. A better translation of the Hebrew word El Shaddai would have been the all-sufficient God. Amen. Because He is the nourisher. He is the strength giver. He is the protector. He is the healer. He is the satisfier. He gives peace and rest. And anything that you could possibly need is in Him. But nevertheless, God speaks to Abraham, and it's to us translated, I am Almighty God. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant, and I will between me and you and your descendants after you in generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Then after confirming His covenant with Abraham, God, for the first time, introduces the sign of this covenant, and that is circumcision. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout all your generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, the one who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, anyone in your home, if he's going to be a part of this covenant, he must be circumcised. He who is born in your house, he who is bought with money, must be circumcised. My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And this, the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my commandment. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, she is no longer Sarai, but she will be called Sarah.
And I will bless her also and give her a son. And I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of many nations, and kings of people shall be from her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly, and he shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you this time next year. And when he finished talking to him, God went up from Abraham. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh. Ishmael was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh. The following year, Isaac was born, just as God had said. And the stream, still a trickle, begins to flow a little stronger. But suddenly conflict arises in the family. Hagar and Ishmael are forced to leave Abraham and Sarah's home. Ishmael grows up in the desert. He becomes proficient in archery. Eventually, he marries an Egyptian girl. And he had 12 sons, as prophesied, and became the patriarch of the Ishmaelites. Isaac grows up, marries Rebekah. They have 2 sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob had 12 sons, and those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. Right. 2 rivers flow out of the great river of human history. Jacob's small family enters Egypt during a great famine, numbering only 70, including wives and children. But 400 years later, they come out numbering over 1 million. Ishmael's 12 sons became the nomadic Arab nations in which Islam was born in the 6th century AD. To be sure, God's promise to Abraham concerning his sons is true. Both streams have become great rivers flowing through history, and now more than ever. And what the Lord spoke to Hagar concerning Ishmael still rings true today, and now more than ever. As he said in 16 and 12 of Genesis, he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. This is a prophecy concerning radical Islam. What can be more wild than in the 21st century than terrorism? Suicide bombers, hijacking airplanes. His hand is against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he wants Jerusalem and Israel to himself. Right. He believes it belongs to him. But soon he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Soon these 2 rivers will merge, and it will usher in the end of history as we know it. Amen. What do I mean by that? I mentioned a moment ago 8 covenants of the Bible, the 8th being what Jesus called the new covenant. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the death, burial, and resurrection. It's the new birth. The sign of the new covenant is repentance and baptism in his name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. No longer must we be circumcised of the flesh, but Christ were circumcised for us in his death, and we are buried with him in baptism, says Colossians 2.
Amen.
But there is one more covenant that was prophesied that is yet to be fulfilled. It doesn't really have anything to do with God's church directly, and it's not between God and a person or people. But Daniel 9:27 says, "Then he, the prince that shall come, which is the Antichrist, then he shall confirm a covenant." Literally, that word covenant here means treaty. "With many for 1 week." That's actually 7 years. "But in the middle of the week," that's 3.5 years into the treaty, "he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate." What Daniel is saying here is that in these last days, there will be a treaty. There will be a treaty between these two rivers, these Ishmael and Isaac. And this treaty will be signed. It's between the Jews and the Arabs. And it's a treaty that is supposed to last for 7 years. But in the middle of that 7-year week, 3.5 years into that treaty, Daniel says that he, the Antichrist, the prince that shall come, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. You see, what happens is, when this treaty is signed and begins this 7 years, it will allow Israel to build their temple, which they are dying to build right now. It will allow Israel to build their temple. And when they build this temple, they will have in it just everything that they can place in there as they had before in Solomon's great temple. They will have an altar. They will have a laver. They will have a place of sacrifice. And they will begin to sacrifice animals on this altar here in the 21st century. But this Antichrist, this prince that shall come, will go into this temple and he will bring an end to the sacrifices and the offerings. And he will say something and do something, which is what Daniel and Jesus and the Apostle Paul calls the abomination of desolation. Because he goes into this after this treaty is signed, and after these two rivers throughout history have merged together, and it looks like the Arabs and the Israelites walking hand in hand and worshiping side by side, and the rivers have seemed to merge. But then this prince who shall come will walk into Israel's new temple. And he will say, "You no longer need this sacrifice. You no longer need to make these offerings, for I am your Messiah." He will cause signs and lying wonders, the Bible says. But he will convince many that he is the Messiah. And he will put a stop to the sacrifices and the offerings. And Daniel says that is the abomination of desolation. And Jesus echoes that. Daniel 12:11 says, "And from that time the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up. There shall be 1,290 days. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. False prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come." We are as connected now as the family of Adam and Eve were in the days of Cain. And the gospel of the kingdom is being preached in all the world.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Jesus said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The end of history. The end of history. Revelation 19. John's vision of heaven. He said, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. He's got a vision of heaven. He sees the throne room of God. But then he hears something. And he says, it's the voice of a great multitude. And then he says, wait, it's as the sound of many waters. And as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The rivers of human history come to an end. And the righteous saved. Every nation. All of Japheth's descendants who are saved. All across Europe. All across Asia. All throughout China. All the descendants of North America. All those in Central and South America. All these nations and rivers of Gentiles. And all of those descendants of Ham. Canaan and Cush. And all of those who have been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. From all across this populated planet, the rivers are coming to an end. And there's a river that flowed through Seth and through Noah and Shem and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that Israelite, that Jewish river. And that river from Ishmael that has flowed and has been turbulent all these years, they come to a point and they merge at this last and final covenant. But then things begin to happen and things begin to fall apart in this world. And all of a sudden, the rivers come to a complete stop and the people of God are lifted up out of this earth. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. And John said, and I heard the noise. And it was like the voice of a great multitude. Oh, wait. It's the voice of many waters. It's the rivers coming to an end. And they land in heaven. All the righteous saved of the earth, they end up right there in the throne room of Every nation, every tribe, every tongue will be as one. And we will sing as one voice. Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. One voice. One voice. One voice. Just as it was before Babel, so it will be again. But the unrighteous and unsaved are not there. John goes on to say, their end is a lake. Their rivers don't end in the throne room of God. It ends at a lake. Revelation 20:15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The rivers of humanity are coming to an end. It's the end of history. If you're saved, if you're born again of water and spirit, if you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, if you've been baptized in Jesus' name, if you're pursuing holiness and righteousness, and you're living for God, then you can gladly say, I will be in that great multitude. I will be the one. I will be among the ones with the voice of many waters. But what about all the unsaved in our city? What about all of those who have not heard the gospel? What about all of those who are still searching? Excuse me. Oh, if somebody would just knock on my door. Oh, if somebody would just invite me to church. If somebody would just stop and pray with me. If somebody just cared. What's going on at 5:30 Madeira? Looks like somebody bought that. Looks like somebody's doing some work, I hope. I hope they come to my door. I hope they knock. I hope they come knocking on my door. I hope somebody comes and says, hey, we're the church that just got to your community. Hey, come and visit. Hey, come and see us. Let's stand today. If there was ever a need for the church in this city, it is now.
Amen.
Just before the end of history. Just before the end of history. Because it's all coming down. The rivers of history will stop flowing. Amen. The rivers of history will soon stop flowing. Oh, hallelujah. If there's ever a time when I need to know that I know that I know that I'm saved. That I know that I know that I know that I'm forgiven. That I know that I know that I know that I'm praying. That I'm prayed up. That I'm walking with God. That I'm living. I'm pursuing holiness and righteousness. That I'm not loving the world or the things that are in the world. It's now. There was ever a time when we need to make sure I'm in this. I'm in this church. I'm in this river. I'm sold out. Oh, hallelujah. I ain't leaving it. I ain't quitting. I ain't giving up. I ain't looking for worldliness. I ain't looking for unrighteousness. I ain't looking for ungodliness. If there was ever a time that I need to have a prayer life, it's now. If there's ever a time that I need to be faithful, it's now. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. If there's ever a time that I need to be mindful of the unsaved, it is now. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I don't even know what else to do or say. Just, it's coming to an end. It's coming to an end. The end of history is soon. Amen. Some will be saved, some will not. You and I have responsibilities. My first responsibility is to my own soul, my own eternity. My second is to my own family. And my third is to my neighbor. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Mighty God, mighty God. Oh, we ought to pray, Lord, I want to be saved. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, I want to be saved. I must be saved. I must be saved. And whatever it takes, God, build your church. Add to the church. God, give us souls. God, give us souls. God, give us souls. Restoration in this city of apostolic faith and apostolic doctrine. Restoration of righteousness, relationships. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let's find a place to pray. I invite you to come to this front. I invite you to find a place to kneel, stand, whatever you want to do. Let's find a place to pray. Let's find a place to pray. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.